And welcome Cindy as she comes to speak to us this afternoon.
Yo, please sit down, thank you. This is a little bit off the cuff. I actually didn't know that I was speaking this afternoon. Just, I think it was there, but I never saw it. So I think this session I was asked to speak about prophetic worship. So I will allude to that somewhere along this little next session that we have. But I want to talk about the story of David and Goliath, because I think that is a picture of who we are in New Zealand and how we rate ourselves and how we underestimate what God has given us to see the enemy defeated. It's actually a really great story because I think it speaks to us. We're the people of the tall poppy syndrome. We're the people that come out of a perspective of we're not good enough, so we'll try and pull everybody else down to our level. That's the society, really, of Aotearoa. And we are called to live in a different way. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, I thank you for life. I thank you for the power of your word. And even what I spoke about before, Lord, that this is our plumb line. It keeps us centered. It confirms, it encourages, it sets us on a course and a direction. I thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Lord, I pray that you would light the path even for this message today and let the hearer hear. And I pray that in the hearing that there will be a response and a way to move forward. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this really came about through my own experience. I got saved in 1986. I was very young. No. Did you too? 1986? You're born then. Shush. No. I was born then too. I was just born again. It's a real broken. And so I come out of a place of real brokenness. If you're told you're useless enough, you believe it. And I come from a singing family, but really didn't think that we were that good. And I remember one time a guy approached me and asked me to sing in his band, and I sort of looked at him and it's like, well, why would you want me to sing in your band? You know, I can't sing. And because that's what I honestly believed. And I shared last night about how important it is to be around community, because they can believe for you at times when you can't believe for yourself. That's why it's so essential. That's why there's so much depression in the world today, because we live such individualistic lives. So we end up believing the lies or talking ourselves into a downward spiral. So that's why the power of the prophetic is essential, because the whole purpose of the prophetic is to show a way forward in the place of encouragement. Encouragement just means to give courage, to encourage, to release courage, to give courage. And yet we don't do that. We do it the exact opposite. And so out of this nation is the presence of the prophetic. We are a prophetic people. And we need to recognize and understand what that means for us and for the people that we interact with. So being in a community who could believe for something I couldn't even see. And then I got pushed into things that I didn't believe I could do. And back to the last session about the mundane, you know, like, but walking faithfully through the mundane. I started getting, people started speaking to me about the things I was supposed to do. And one of the first things that I was asked to do was to work in the children's ministry. But you know what? I know it sounds like, you know, you've got to work with it in the children's ministry when, you know, people think that that's just the trajectory towards some great ministry up there somewhere. It's like, why would they want? But I was so full of insecurity, I didn't even think I could do that. It's like, why would they want me to do that? But by stepping into that place by faith, as I honestly didn't think I could do it, it's just like it released courage to me because I believed so much that I couldn't do anything. And then by being pushed into it, it was like, oh, I actually can do it. And no matter how small or it seems inconsequential it appears to be, it's like it's pushing you forward beyond yourself or your own capabilities. So I stepped into this and then moved into worship. And the very first time I was asked to lead worship, I'd been traveling. You remember Rise Up? Who was around during Rise Up, 1990? So I led a team to the North Island in 1990, and I came back because I started to see some things. And I came back to the pastor. He was like a spiritual father to me, and I said to him, if you want to see more Māori in the church, you need to have more up the front. They need to be seen. And you know what he said to me? Okay, you're leading worship next Sunday. And honestly, I kicked myself for that whole week. I was like, why don't you keep your mouth shut? Why don't you keep your mouth shut? So I was full of fear and intimidation. I got the runs. I was just like, you know, headaches. It was like, I was terrified. But it pushed me into something I did not believe that I could do myself. And then it happened. I was like, I led worship. I was like, oh, I can actually do this. Although back then, so I broke the rules straight away. I didn't even know it because the women were supposed to only wear skirts or dresses. I didn't know that. Didn't know the rules. Anyway, I wore sort of culottes. So I was half breaking the rules. I didn't manage to turn this off. And so it set me on this course of being involved in worship. And then I traveled away with another team and we went up and down the country. And then I got, who remembers Jill Austin? I traveled with Jill Austin for Beyond when she came here for a few months. So I was her PA. It's just like, again, pushed me right out beyond anything I thought I was capable of doing. But then I was asked to go back to church. And so I went to the church in New Plymouth. And I went on pastoral staff for 5 years. And you know what I was saying earlier about our expectation, but how God then takes us into a place of the long retraction for the projection? I believe that my call was worship. And they were asking me to go back, and the strength of that church was prayer and mission. And I was thinking, oh yeah, you know, that's awesome, but my thing is worship. But they forced me into a place that I wasn't willing to go myself. So, you know, I had to be at prayer meetings, I was a part of the prayer group, and you know, like in the whole thing of missions. And what it did, it awakened something in me that I didn't think that I wanted, but later on it became the key thing in my music, which is prayer and mission. That's really become the key, the two main things that have been a part of all the music that I've written and played and that we've toured with, prayer and mission. But I didn't realise at the time. And again, we forget that as we're going forward by looking backwards, we keep trying to turn around and think that we know the way it's supposed to go. We know our own destiny. We got to trust the one and keep looking behind us saying, no, I trust what God has said. I trust the way forward. I'm going to keep trusting him as I go forward while I'm looking backward at the promises. So that I entered into this this community, and I become the worship director, and I started writing songs. I wouldn't have called myself a songwriter, but out of those songs, you know, just a few. But we were listening to other people's music, which was, you know, at that time it was Integrity Music, it was Vineyard. I think Hillsong had just started coming out then. But inside of me, there was always this thing. There's something more than this. There's got to be more. There's got to be more than this. Who's ever had that? Sometimes it's been like a loop. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's that engine inside of you that keeps pushing you forward. Don't stay where you're at. There's more. There's more. There's always going to be more of Holy Spirit. There's always going to be more of God. There's always going to be more of who He is to be displayed to us. And if you settle, you miss. So that thing, like a loop, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. And for me, it was in the area of music. And so I went on. Who remembers Kevin Prott? Now, we're talking about prophetic worship. I believe that he's one of the foremost prophetic worship leaders that we've had in our generation. And I even wonder even right back since David. There was something, he suddenly was thrust upon the earth. He comes through John Wimber and Vineyard, and he has, to me, that his music was arresting. It captured something that I couldn't understand or articulate. All I knew is like this, it caused something inside of me to go, that's it. So I started on this, that he came over here. He was invited to come through Dave and Dale Garrett, and he came out, I believe, some large team. I got as many of our crew as possible to go there. And I believe something happened, that there was an impartation. That's why what we do is just not for, you know, like just to make us feel good in at the moment. You know, the sense of impartation, the prayer, there's something that we should be changed by it, not just in the moment. You know, like you might fall down, and it's like, oh yeah, that was great, and but something should change while you're down on the ground. So that when you leave the place, it's like, I'm different. There's something of God that's more in me now than it was when I walked through the doors. So I was believing for an impartation, and I got one. So it started me on this journey, and my particular, because so, I'm talking about prophetic worship. So my particular journey was in the area of indigenous sound. And I got, so the church that I was in, it was New Life then, it then became City Life. The church that I was in, predominantly white middle class, there probably would have been about 250, maybe a bit more. And I got gifted putatara, which is like the conch shell. You know, we know that. So I got given this conch shell, and I played it one Sunday. Now, remember what I told you what the church was like? We're predominantly white middle class. A haka broke out in the back row. So this was like in the mid-90s. And I was like this. I didn't understand what had happened. I had someone come up to me afterwards and said, I don't know if that was God. And I said to them, I don't know if that was God either. Because I actually didn't know. We had no one else, I didn't know anyone else that was going down this track. I had no grid. I just like, I don't know if this is God or not. But again, this is the thing about the new wine. If you're centered with the plumb line of God on the inside of you, when he moves you, it's like Peter. When he moves you, you've got to have faith to step out. I didn't know if it was God or not, but I was going to find out. And then a few weeks later, I got gifted a kowawa, which is like the bone flute. And it took me such a long time to play it. I ended up like, I thought if I faint, because I couldn't get anything out of it. And in the end, I lay on the bed doing it, because I thought if I faint, I don't have anywhere to fall. So I thought it was very clever. And I managed to get like a bit of a sound out of it. So I played it this Sunday. I'm leading worship, right? And the intercession breaks out. So I'm thinking, okay, there's this correlation between the sound that's being released and the response that's coming from the people. Because even talking to the people afterwards, they couldn't even explain it themselves. So that started me on a journey of finding out, what is this thing, this sound? And so I started to write songs in Māori, we started to record them. And so that became like the route that God had called me to go down. So I started producing this sort of music. Now, and I'm saying that because it's not one size fits all. You know, I think it's wrong that we can go to any church and it's like McDonald's. You can get exactly the same thing in exactly the same way. And it's like, I don't see that as every tribe and tongue. I don't see that as the multifaceted wisdom of God being displayed through the church to the principalities and powers. What's that, the multifaceted part? You know, and even again last night I spoke about us embracing the different facets of the representations of church that might not look like us or sound like us. They might do liturgy, they might be into the bells and smells, they might be into, you know, the full on drums and whatever, or not. You know, it's like we have to embrace that as long as the kingdom of heaven has been advanced. Is she being advanced through that church? Are people being saved? Are people being discipled? Are people being changed? And we can embrace that and enjoy that. But you know what the key thing is? It's finding your place. Because what we've done is that we've tried to become somebody else. So this is coming back to the story of David. So, you know, Samuel 17, your homework is to read through it this afternoon instead of, you know, going shopping. But I find this such a fascinating story. Because this kid, he was 17 years old. Some theologians say that he was illegitimate. That's why Samuel came to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, he wasn't even there. He wasn't even thought of. He was out the backside of the desert. And after, you know, Saul had, after Samson, thank you, it's an S word. After Samuel had gone right through all the men, the sons, he goes, well, is there anybody else? And he goes, oh, yeah, there's David. Well, you know, go and get David. And, of course, he's anointed because he was the least likely. And so there he was out the backside of the desert being the servant. So go to the next story. Who's been to Israel? Has anyone been to the Valley of Elah? I went there and I was so surprised because I was expecting, you know, a big hill, you know, mountain. It's like sloping sort of, you know, not a very big hill. But there's a sort of hill, then there's a valley, and then it comes up to a hill. So the way that they did warfare back then is that all the army would gather on one hill and all the army of the Philistines were gathered on the other hill. And the way that they did it is that every day one of their warriors would come down, who happened to be Goliath. For 40 days, every morning and every night, he came down. You guys are useless. We're going to kill you. We're going to rape your women and murder your children. Back up. That night, come back down. Your God is nothing. He's nobody. He's not even a God. Back up. For 40 days, every morning, every night. 40 speaks of testing. I think 40 years in the desert. 40 days that Jesus was out in the desert being tempted. It's testing. 40 speaks of testing. You know what? Goliath didn't have to pull his sword out of his sheath. He had already killed them. He had already hamstrung them by the words that came out of his mouth. For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesse calls David, says, David, go and serve your brothers. So still, he's not recognized as anybody. Even though he's been anointed, he's still not recognized as anybody. Go and take your brothers some cheese and some, I don't know, nuts, bread, something. Off he goes. As he gets there to the campsite, he hears Goliath. He happens to come at the time Goliath's there. Your God is nothing. What does David do? How dare he? How dare he speak about the living God of Israel? The first one to hear about it is his brother, David's brother. What does David's brother say? Who do you think you are? Get to the backside of the desert. One of the first places that you're going to find the people coming against you is those that know you well and seen your past and seen who you are, not who you're going to be. Yeah. Seen who you've been and not who you are now. So his brother said, get to the backside of the desert. Didn't listen to him. Praise the Lord. Keeps going. Who's this guy think he is? Saul happens to overhear that this is what David's saying. David comes to him and he says, I'll take him on. He goes, well, you can't take him on. You're just a kid. He's a seasoned warrior. And David says, I've been out the backside of the desert looking after my father's sheep. I've taken on the lions and the bears. I can take on this guy. And we've got to remember that as we're coming into the season, this move of God that's coming upon us, that's why in the seasons of the mundane, in the seasons of the tension, of the retraction, that's when you take on the lions and the bears. And I've seen people who said, yeah, I'll take on the Goliath, and they haven't taken on the lions and the bears, and they've been destroyed. Because that's how you grow. Because it's not just about you finding strength in yourself. It's about you finding the weakness in yourself to find the strength that is in God for yourself. So that you're enabled to fulfill the call of God on you. Not the call of you on you, but the call of God on you. And so So there he is. He says, I can take him on. And so Saul says, okay, but you have to put on my armor. So David puts on Saul's armor, but it says that Saul was one whole head taller than anybody else in all of Israel. So when David put on Saul's armor, it actually didn't fit him. He was walking around, he said, I can't wear this. He said, and again, the sling and the stone was the weapon of children, not adults. He was taking the weaponry of a child out to face this seasoned warrior, who was 9 feet tall, by the way. He said, I'll take him on. So he picks up, 5 smooth stones. Now, this is interesting thing is that it says that David gets a sling and a stone, and he pings that stone. And where does that stone hit Goliath? In his forehead. So I don't think it killed him, it knocked him out. And I think that's a picture of the very thing that he was doing. Because he didn't have to lift a hand to have the children of Israel in terror and fear. All he did was use his mouth. And the way that the Israelite army got hamstrung was in their heads. They got hamstrung by the words that came out of the mouth of Goliath. So they were tied up by the intimidation of the words. So why that stone hit Goliath in the head? Because it was speaking about something for us. As this thing is coming, this move of God, it's like we have to stand in our place. That's why that proclaiming over you last night to take your place. You've got to take your place in this. Not be intimidated. Not believing the lies of the enemy. That's why scripture is so important. Get it inside of you. Eat it. Tim was talking about eating the word, and I've been saying that same thing. I've been so, I'm reading lots of Bible commentaries at the moment. I was reading a commentary on the book of John, and I honestly felt like I was eating it, like literally eating the word. It was an extraordinary feeling. But I realized it's like the eating of the word comes so that when you're facing that intimidation of the sickness, the finances, the relationship issues, when persecution, whatever you're facing, that intimidation that comes in it, very rarely does it come physically and punch you in the face, but it certainly comes through here and it certainly hits you here. So the response from David was he pinged that stone into Goliath's head. Goliath fell down. What does David do? He picks up Goliath's own sword and chops off Goliath's head. To me, that's a picture of the very thing that sought to destroy you. You are now called to rise up and see that thing destroyed in the lives of other people. That's a great picture. So whatever you've faced in your past, whatever you've struggled with, as God allows you to walk into freedom in that, now you have the sword of Goliath to see that chopped off in those people's lives. There's a powerful picture and a metaphor there. And we've got to rise up. We're more than just a congregation that meets on a Sunday. We actually are warriors. But so often we don't live like it, And it's not about having the loudest voice. It's not about having the biggest personality. It's about having the strongest heart. Be strong and take heart. Be strong and take heart, no matter what you're facing. And that's why, for those of you that are part of this congregation, you have living witnesses right here in the front seat. Have chosen to live the life in front of the greatest of obstacles, the greatest of Goliaths that they've stood. And now the manna has come upon them that they have authority to see that broken in the lives of other people. That's how God works. God doesn't give us the stuff, but he certainly uses it. Because we live in a broken world. So, the sling and I believe that this is a picture for us, that we are a people of the sling and stone. But we've tried so hard to wear somebody else's armor. We have to get over that. We're not America and we're not Australia. We come from the ends of the earth. And for those of you that don't belong here, that don't live here, the ones that are leaving in the morning, you are here by invitation. You are manuhiri, you are welcomed here. So this message is for you too. And I actually want to say that as well for those that are from Singapore. You know, I just, that it's interesting that you're also a very small country. And I know that, correct me if I'm wrong, but did the Israelites, the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, come over and help to train you? Because Israel is surrounded by her enemies, right? So is Singapore. And so they came and trained you, right? So there's a prophetic sign right there. There's something of like the David and Goliath story right there. You are surrounded by your enemies, but you're not defeated. You just got to find the right weaponry. That's all. And we can't take on someone else's weaponry. We can't take on someone else's armor, and we do it all the time. You know, Paul did say to Timothy to imitate me, but that was only for a season, not to become Timothy Paul. He became his own man. He became a leader in his own right. And we're to do that. We're to mentor, and we're to see people raise up, and then they're to fly in their own right. And sometimes it's actually hard to let that go, especially when they fly higher than us. There's lessons in there for us. But I see that the learning who we are, what our sound is, what our song is, what our message is, it's going to be different. I believe there are on nations, as there are calls on communities, as there are calls on families, as there are calls on individuals. You know, we look at Scripture and we individualize it all the time. Most of Scripture was written to communities. Most of those letters, they weren't to an individual person, it was actually to a community. But in an individualistic society, we narrow it down, well, it's about me. And yes, it is about you, but it's bigger than you. Because that's what the society does. It forces us into thinking the way the world thinks. Remember what I said earlier? It's like that when Israel brought back the Ark of the Covenant, they did it the way they saw the Philistines do it, and God was not happy. And he killed strength, Uzzah. He was not happy about it, and it wasn't until David went and searched it out. Because you've got to remember, they'd come through Saul, who had forgotten God. Remember, he killed the prophets, he killed the priests. You know, 70 priests he'd killed. So, you know, that they had lost their way, the children of Israel had lost their way in regards to who this God was, and even the way to bring in his presence. And so David had to go back and search it out in Chronicles, and then he found out, oh, the ark is supposed to come upon the shoulders of the priests. Oh, okay. And I think we've done that. You know, so much into trying to figure out how to get God in the world's way. And I'm not, you know, dissing, you know, and I'm back to music. It's like I'm not dissing the way that we do things or don't do things. But it's like we can embrace it, but we've got to find the way that it says in Revelation 5 that out of every tongue and tribe, this new song is coming out. What is that song? And there are songs in communities, there are songs in cities, there are songs in nations. What are those songs? And we can take from other places, of course. You know, I remember one time I was doing a conference and I'm pretty sure I offended them. I didn't mean to. They're over here, you know, the Johnsons, Brian and Jen Johnson. We're doing this conference here, and I go up and I'd lead worship and they'd speak, and then they lead worship and I spoke. And I got up after that lead worship and I said, look, I love your music, but we don't want it here in New Zealand. And I didn't mean it in an offensive way, but because what I was trying to say is that this is great, but when I hear people trying to imitate, you know, doing a Jen, you know, trill, or a, you know, doing a Brian sort of lick on the guitar, it's like, well, I don't see that as good imitation, because we've lost what the sound that's coming out of me, which is worship to God, not someone else's version of worship. And for those of you that are worshippers, it's like we've got to find the song out of us. We are a song. You know that our DNA, that now that they write they write a, what do you call it? What's the thing? A what?
Score.
A score. like this, out of our DNA. We actually have a song. Each person has a unique song, which I just find wonderful. God put that in there. I believe that right at the beginning, when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, I believe he sang it into being. I believe God is a singer. I believe it within God, that in all that creativity is a song. That's why singing awakens us into who God is. It's like it takes us into another dimension. And that's why worship is so important. And I just want to encourage you. It's like, so to me, prophetic worship means hearing God and responding to what you hear. It's very difficult to do when you've got a very tight schedule that you've got to do two fast songs now and two slow songs. You know, not allowing for the move of the Spirit. You know, and I guess like we've got to be willing to interrupt the program. Because God is blessed when he wants in the too fast, too slow, but if we're not able, like when he wants to move, and we're not able to take that time to actually flow with it, I think that we diminish what the Lord wants to do amongst the community. Because it's just not about having, you know, great sounding music and a great message if there's no impartation. It's like the people walk away still wanting bread and they didn't get any bread. We are called to feed and nourish the community so that when they go out through those doors, they are empowered to be able to stand in the face of darkness. And we don't do it, and we need to. So I see in this story that that David was given an understanding about how to take down an enemy, and because he knew who he was. And we have to know who we are. It's like, what is that sound and that song? What is that message that God has to come out of us? Because we're a small nation, but we punch above our weight all the time. There's a sense of the warrior inside of us that comes from the whenua, that comes from the ground, and how we respond to that, how we embrace what true biculturalism looks like, how we allow that into our story of doing community. What does that look like? What does that mean? You know, I think these are all very important parts of us being the people of the sling and stone. You know, I don't think we're made to be the flash and blingy, although that's great, and I love that. But I think there's something that's much more earthy to us. And it's beautiful, and it's the way that God created us to be. And I see that because he knew who he was, he could take down somebody that was much greater than him, much more seasoned than him, much more powerful than him, had much more weaponry than him. He could take it down with one. For every... So I just... I love this, that for every Goliath there is a stone. For every Goliath, there is a stone. And sometimes a Goliath is taken down by a small child. And we're not to forget that. So, I think that there is a sound that's emerging out of us as a nation. And there has to be. Because with every move of God, there was a sound that came with it. And are we enabling ourselves to get into the place to prepare and to hear and to respond as he speaks? Every move of God has had a sound. You can trace that back. The last great move, the charismatic move, Dale and Dale Garrett. Before them, it was just hymns and an organ. And then they came to a point where they just thought, there's got to be more than this. Again, that cry, is that cry inside of you? If it's not, you need to start asking for it. There has to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. I tell you, it used to drive me insane. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be more than this. And I think that thing inside of them, there's got to be more than this. And David said to me, they realized that they wanted to sing songs to God, not just about God. You know, they could use a guitar instead of just the organ. You know, they got kicked out of New Zealand pretty much. And it wasn't until they went over to England that they got accepted and their music was received that New Zealand said, oh, you can come back now. That's that tall poppy thing again. And that music became the sound of the charismatic move. And it swept all around the world. I shared with you about me going to Siberia with the yellow book. There's a sound to come. And I think that's come out of this ground, if it's come out of the garrets, that God will want to do something again. You know, I'll just allude to this. It's so interesting that out of the prophetic nurture of this land, that great leaders were raised up and then they went over to Australia, and in that apostolic atmosphere of Australia, they not only blossomed, they exploded. So, you know, you've got, because the apostolic call that's on Australia released them, so you've got ones like, you know, Hillsong and Planet Shakers and others that have now gone right around the world because that prophetic gifting was planted into an environment that was much bigger. And I believe that's, again, still part of our call that we are. That's why that missional call is like, we can go to a certain place, but that missional call, that out of that prophetic environment is caused to be raised up, that visionary call that's then released out into the nations. We are a mission-sending nation. You know that in the 80s, we were the second highest mission-sending nation per capita in the world, second only to Norway. Wow. Now we're something like 36th. Wow. We've lost our way because we've lost our calling, because we've forgotten who we are. We are a mission-sending nation. We were born for missions. Remember what I said? That the OE is the counterfeit of the mission call. And I've seen two with the Lord, beautiful young Christian, you know, in love with the Lord, go and do their OE and they fall away. It's great to go overseas, but there should be a missional element to it. That's what I'm trying to say. You go and do your OE, but it can't just be about yourself. Allow that missional call to somehow, you know, push you beyond yourself. And I would recommend that. I recommend for some of you, you know, who've got young children, which is scary, but I would recommend you send them out on mission somewhere. My spiritual father, the pastor, Kim Bonnevie, was New Life and City Life in New Plymouth. They sent their child, I think she was 10, put her on a plane by herself to Hong Kong because their very good friends were running an orphanage there. And of course they picked her up and, you know. But 10 years old, it forever changed her. Yeah. It gave her a worldly perspective, not worldly and bad worldly, but seeing the nations. Working in an orphanage as a 10-year-old, seeing what she had and what they didn't, changed her perspective for life. And I think we need to see that stirred up again in us. We are a missional people. That's in our DNA. Again, back to Māori. Māori were some of the greatest navigators on earth. They could navigate their way down to the ends of the earth from coming through Central Asia, Southeast Asia, coming down through takes incredible skill and ability, particularly in these volatile waters. There's a purpose to that navigational gifting and skill. There's a spiritual element to it. There's a spiritual element to the pioneering spirit that, and those people that were prepared to come out from England for 6 months not knowing what they're heading into, hearing about these warfare type people but willing to come anyway. There's a pioneering spirit, and God wants to bring those two spirits together, those two anointings together. That's why there's been such contention over this reconciliation. That's why there's been so much contention over the Treaty of Waitangi, because I believe that is God's model for the world, this covenant between two peoples. And that's why the enemy has been so hard and fast to keep seeing it, the breach, keep it apart, keep people at war with one another. And if we can pray and if we can believe as the community of Christ that we will be ones that will see this breach be repaired, this wall being filled up like in the time of Nehemiah, I believe that this is the path to the revival that we've been believing and longing for. This is the path. This is the riverbed for it. So, look, I've got 5 minutes. Who's up for it?
Yeah.
For such a time as this. We've got one more session tonight, and then speaking has been spoken. And it goes from speak to be spoken. It has been spoken. And you are now responsible. That was the thing. Once you hear, you are now responsible for what you hear. And you've got to do something about what has been spoken inside of you. There has to be change. You know, I've seen too many conference junkies, and they traveling around, they can't gotta be off a different thing, and I don't see change in them. We gotta be off a different spirit. The season requires it. I just wanna finish with that video clip one more time. I want you to see it. And if you would, I think I'll get you to stand up, and I want you to see that image of that wave as the move of God that's coming not just through Aotearoa. I'm convinced we are heading towards a worldwide revival. You know, revival's become a dirty word. You know why? Because hope deferred has made the heart sick. And rather than have sickness of heart, we'd rather become cynical and undermine that promise and that hope. I believe for revival. I've been a part of communities who have seen it. Just small pockets. You know, hearing about 60 people coming to the Lord down in the bluff. I mean, the bluff. Who knew there were even 60 people there? These little communities where through the New Life movement, these little fires just that burst up. And 200 people would go, what's that, the Tapa Nui? The Tapa Nui flu, eh? Tapa Nui? 200 people were at their church, and I think there's only about 50 people that lived actually in the community. It's just this thing came alive in them, these little pockets. And we know stories of that. I believe that I came to faith at a time when there was a pocket that was exploding in the 80s. That was still like almost, I guess, the overflow that happened in the 60s and 70s. But I think there's something much bigger. And it's going to change society. And I can see it beginning to swirl already. Open your eyes and see. Look at what God is doing out, not just in the church, but out. If we've got eyes to see, we'll see that God is actually moving. And we will be able to position and prepare ourselves for it. So I want to finish with this. I want to finish with this image. I want it to be seared into your hearts. It's like you're the surfer. You get to have the ride of your life. If you'll prepare yourself in the mundane, if you prepare yourself in the lean times, like Joseph in the prosperous times that he built up for the lean times, which is like filling yourself up with scripture, filling yourself up with promise, getting into worship, even though you're just like, oh, I can't do this, making yourself do it, filling yourself up in those times, so that when that wave comes, it's like you are positioned and well-prepared to have the ride of your life, so it doesn't take you out. So I want to bless you and thank you. Thank you for having me. It's been a real privilege. I know I get all sort of like, but I, as you know, I'm passionate to see this because it has to happen. It has to happen. And you all, if you're here, you're all called to be a part of it in one way or another. So kia kaha, kia maya, kia mana wanui. Be strong, be steadfast, be willing. Amen. Let's finish with that.
Your place!